Let's open up in the Word to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're in the book of 2 Kings, finally. This is going to be our last week talking about Elijah and his ministry. This is the passage where we get to see him going up to heaven. But before we talk about that, I just need to add something on from last week's message. I talked last week about God's gentle whisper, how he communicated to Elijah up on Mount Horeb. We talked about how we need to sometimes quiet down, slow down, so we can hear God whispering to us. This last week, we went on that camping trip, the men did, and I went hiking with another guy, and I decided at one point, we got next to a creek, I said, now's the time to sit down and listen for the gentle whisper, okay? It was just the time to sit down and, you know, just spend some time with the Lord on my own, enjoy that. I sat down, and within about 20 seconds, I had ants crawling all over me. When you sit down to meditate, reflect upon the Lord, or listen to his gentle whisper, don't sit on an anthill, okay? That's just my one bit of advice I wanted to get that I learned this last week, okay, in regards to that. Make sure you have a good location where you're not going to get distracted when you listen for God's gentle whisper. We're going to be looking into chapter 2 today, as I said before, where we get to see Elijah going up into heaven. It's a wonderful story, a wonderful chapter. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to get going. Lord, thank you for this day, and Lord, we do pray for safe travels for all those heading to the Rockies game right now and those who will be going. Lord, we pray they might have a great time of fellowship. But Lord, we pray that it might be just as sweet here this morning for those of us. Lord, we pray that you would meet us where we're at, that you teach us from your word as we always do ask. Lord, we ask that just something might jump out, grab a hold of us, Lord, and you might use us to conform us more into the image of your son. So Lord, be with us this morning. Please teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we left off last week in the story, back in 1 Kings, is God told Elijah, go find this man, Elisha, okay? Go find him. He's going to be your helper. And what we read is that he came back, he got Elisha, and it says that Elisha ministered to him. Now remember, God said that Elisha's ministry was going to be, he was going to take over after Elijah was all done. But the first thing it said is Elisha ministered to Elijah. What a wonderful thing. These two have a relationship that's not talked a whole lot in Scripture. But what we're going to see from our text today, it was a very, very close one. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. Let's stop right there. Just note what this says. And when it came about, the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. I can remember as a kid in the cartoons and in Sunday school and everything like that, I always was taught that he was taken up in a chariot of fire. That's not what the Bible says. He was taken up by a whirlwind, Pecos Bill style, okay? I don't know if that's where Pecos Bill legend came from, was something off of this, I don't know. He's going to be taken up in a windstorm is the literal translation of this, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if God said to you, you get to go to heaven today, I'd be like, yes! And then God says, by a windstorm. I'm going, I'm not so sure about this anymore, God. What do you mean by it, by a windstorm? Now, you don't get a whole lot of detail on this, but this is definitely a miraculous thing that's going to be taking place in this chapter. Look at the rest of verse 1. That Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, verse 2, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. What we're going to see is this happens three times. Elijah says, God's called me here. In his last day, he says, God's called me to go here. So he's going to go there. And each time Elijah's going to say, stay here. And every time Elisha's going to say, no, I'm sticking with you to the very, very end. Now, commentators argue back and forth about whether this was some kind of test for Elisha or Elijah's just basically saying, hey, this is the end. This is my final day. I'm going to go where God tells me to. You stay here and you keep the ministry going. That might have been what he was thinking. Again, we don't know for certain whether it's a test or whether it's not. It doesn't matter, though. What we do see is this. Two things I want to point out. One is how Elijah dealt with it. Elijah did not come out and say, I'm leaving you. It's his last day on earth. Probably none of us are going to be taken up in a whirlwind. If we are, it's because we're killed in a tornado or something like that. Not like Elijah, right? What happens, though, is he doesn't say, I'm leaving you. He says, God's sending me. As I was reading through this, I go, that's a great way I ought to view death. with my last day on this earth? It's God sending me. This title I have here, Passing the Mantle, for the sermon today, but you could also call this the end of the beginning. The end of the beginning. This is his last day, but it's not the end of Elijah's story. This is just really the beginning of his story. Eternity is where everything really begins. That's where we get to enjoy life as God intended us to really be able to enjoy it. And his perspective was, God has sent me. And the second thing I want to point out in regard to this is what Elisha does. Elisha says, no, I'm sticking with you. Now, when Elijah says, stay here, basically Elijah could be saying to him, okay, I'm done. You're now the new prophet. And instead of Elisha just going, okay, now I'm in charge. I'm going to get on it. I'm going to obey my master one last time. He says, no, I'm sticking with you to the very end of this thing. We get to see Elisha's faithfulness. Now, I know this. I know that growing old is hard. And you say, you're 30 years old. How do you know it's growing old? Because I've seen it in people. That's something to be kind of scared of in some ways. Growing old is wimps. But I do know this. We ought to stick faithfully to those whom God has placed in our lives to the bitter end. Whether that be at a young age or whether that be to an old age. This is important. But faithfulness is often hard. When you watch your loved one slowly wasting away and there's nothing you can do to change it. When you see someone's mind fading and the easiest thing for you to do is just to send them off or some other place to be taken care of. That is not what God desires. Be faithful. Now, I'm not saying that you can't send someone off to an institution they can be taken care of. No, that might be the best thing for them. What I'm saying is God desires us to be faithful to those whom God has placed into our lives until the end. Or until he says it's the end of that season. I want to encourage you, both these things are hard. Instead of viewing death as something that's finite or viewing death as something of I'm leaving everyone, view it as, no, God is sending me. And when it comes to us dealing with others that are going, let us view it this way. God calls me to be faithful to them. To minister to them until that very end, that very last moment. Now, they start off this journey from Gilgal, okay? Now, it's interesting in this text because we're not exactly told which Gilgal it is. There's a couple of different Gilgals. There's a couple that fit into the general area of it. The first one is right here. I know it's kind of hard for you to see, but Gilgal right here, just north of Bethel, where they're going to be going. The other Gilgal is over here north of Jericho along the Jordan there. That was the spot where Israel first camped when they came into the Promised Land, okay? And scholars go back and forth about which one it might be. It seems more likely it's probably this Gilgal over here that's not as well known because it's closer. They're going to be making this journey from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho across the Jordan in one day, okay? If they're going to go from the one by the Jordan, they're going up into the hills, back down, and then cross there. It'd be a longer journey for them to take. So it seems a little less likely, but again, we don't know. But here's what we should recognize about Gilgal. In Israel, if you mention Gilgal, they'd say the place Israel camped when they crossed the Jordan to conquer the land, it was the beginning of the conquering coming to Gilgal. What's it for Elijah? Whether it's that Gilgal or the other, it's the beginning of Elijah's greatest conquest. The day he gets to go and see the Lord. It's the beginning of something. That's what Gilgal is to them. Where they're heading is to Bethel, okay? Let's go ahead and keep reading. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take up your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." So he shows up at this place, Bethel. There's a school of the prophets there, maybe established by Samuel the prophet. We're not told exactly, but we know that he had a ministry there. Samuel did. So these prophets come out, these young people being trained in the word of God, and they come to Elisha. Now, we don't know what Elijah says to them or what they say to Elijah, but what they say to Elisha is, "Hey, did you know that today's Elijah's last day? God's apparently sent out an all-points bulletin." Okay, all the prophets know about it, okay? And Elisha's response is, "Yes, I know. Be still." Now, you can interpret that a few ways. You can interpret it as basically saying, don't rub it in. Basically like, my master's leaving me, you know, don't rub it in. Don't put salt in my wound kind of idea. Or you can basically view it as him saying, yes, I've heard, be quiet. And you could fill in other words there if you wanted to, right? Either way, he's basically saying to him, I know this message, but everyone's just caught up in this whole idea. Elijah's going to be caught up to heaven. It's an amazing thing that's going to take place. Now look at what happens next. Verse 4. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. So they leave there. They go to Jericho. The same exact thing's going to happen. They went from Bethel down the hill to Jericho. Okay? Now, if you remember that story of Jericho we went through several months ago, Joshua pronounced a curse, basically saying anyone who builds on Jericho, may he be, you know, sunless, may he have no heir kind of thing. Jericho, the old city, was never rebuilt. They rebuilt just to the north of it. In Christ's time, there was a Jericho. It's right there. We know where it is. But the old city is still there. It's one of the most dug-up places in all of the world, and it lines up straight with Scripture, as we talked about that day. Now, we're going to get the same basically story as we go through this next bit here, okay? Verse 5, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know, be still. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. You're like, this sounds like a broken record. Yes, it is. But God's making this clear point. Every single time Elijah says, I've been sent. Every time Elisha says, no, I'm sticking with you. Again, that whole idea of knowing where we're going, knowing that God has sent us there, and then two, faithfulness until the end, okay? Look at verse 7 now. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. So now they come to the Jordan. We're not told the time of year, but the Jordan's a pretty big river, be hard to cross. At some distance, there's these 50 young prophets, okay? They're watching, and I think the kind of idea is like, can we see Elijah go up? You know, it is an exciting time. They want to see what's happening, but they don't want to be right there. They haven't been invited. So they're at a distance. They come to the Jordan River. He's been called to go across. Now, I find this kind of interesting. You can take this as kind of one of those metaphors Scripture uses about crossing the River Jordan to get into heaven. You could do that. But what I find interesting is that Elijah came from Gilead across the Jordan River, kind of the wilderness. Remember that? Where is he going for his last moments? Back across. Now, he's not going home. He's further south. But kind of get this idea that he's still departing. He's going back to where he began, almost the kind of, he's crossing the river. His time as a prophet in Israel is up. So he's crossing that river to get across. Now look and see what happens. The Lord's going to work a miracle. Verse 8, Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry land. Now, there's only three times in Scripture we see water parted. This is the third time. The first time was at the Red Sea. Second time was when Israel came into the Promised Land. This is now the third. On the same day, it's going to happen one more time, which we'll see in just a minute. He pulls out that mantle. Now, remember, what was that mantle all about? It was that symbol of his authority as the prophet of God. When he came to Elisha, he put that mantle on him, basically saying, you're my successor. You're coming after me, Junior, kind of thing, okay? This is what he's going to do. He takes that symbol of his authority and strikes it. He strikes that river, and it parts once again. Just working a great miracle, okay? They go across. Now they're going to be left alone. These sons of the prophets are not going to be able to follow. Now look at this next verse. I find this interesting. When he crossed over, verse 9, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So basically they're across now. He knows this is getting close to the end. We're not sure if he knew the exact place it was going to happen. We're not told. But he knows he's getting close. So he says, Elisha, what do you want me to do for you? In other words, can I give you something, my faithful servant and co-laborer in the Lord? And he simply asked for a double portion of his spirit. Now, for us, we read that and we go, well, what does that mean? Is he asking for like two times the amount of the Holy Spirit? Like, how does that work? Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't work like that in the first place. What he's really asking is saying, let me be your heir, okay? Let me be your successor. Now, that's already been told. That's all he's asking is, let me continue your work. And you might be saying, Joshua, how on the earth do you get that? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. There's other passages we could look at, but this is a good summary of everything. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. This is referencing a father giving the inheritance down. The firstborn got a double portion. That's basically what Elisha is asking for right here, is saying, let me be your heir. What has he done that day? He's gone to visit two schools of the prophets. We know there was at least 50 of them at the second school there in Jericho that they visited. So Elisha's basically saying, you called me to this work to follow after you. Let me do that. Just let me follow in your footsteps. I just find that really interesting. Because you could read that, and I remember as a young person reading this and going, oh, he's asking that he could basically do twice as much as Elijah, to be twice as successful. And actually, Elisha does end up doing twice as many miracles as Elijah does. I'm like, that's it. But that's not it. He's simply saying, let me carry on in your footsteps. And you know, as I got thinking about it, that's the greatest inheritance we can leave for anybody, isn't it? Where our kids, our grandkids, or anyone that's close to us, that when our time on this earth is up, they can come to us and say, I want to continue what you're doing. I want to live the way you lived. That's the greatest inheritance that we can give to somebody. And that's the greatest gift I think a parent or somebody else could receive from another. But in order to do that, we have to live a life like Elijah's. Elijah's life was one of challenges. He was only able to challenge the system and that culture of Israel at that time because he first had been challenged for years out in the wilderness and in a foreign country. Let us recognize this great truth. If we live a life devoted unto the Lord, following him in faithfulness, then we can leave the greatest inheritance that's out there. We can leave a heritage of faithfulness unto God and service to him in ministry. Now you might say, well, Josh, I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not called to be a missionary or anything like that. How can I leave a legacy of ministry? I said it before, and I'll just say it one more time, just briefly. My one grandfather was a preacher who served the Lord for many, 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 many years in many different churches. My other grandfather was a simple dairy farmer who grew up just north of Gill. I learned just as many lessons from both of them, and they both have left an inheritance of godliness to me that I desire to pursue. No matter what God has called you to, pursue it in faithfulness unto God. And that's your ministry. And that's the inheritance you can leave. Not a number in a bank account or a plot of land or a car or anything else. The greatest thing we can leave behind is a testimony of faithful ministry as God called us to it. So here he asks for this double portion. And look what Elijah says in verse 10. He said, you have asked a hard thing. Now, why is it hard? Because it's not up to Elijah to give this, right? God's the one that said to Elijah, go put your mantle over Elisha. And he did that, okay? So when Elisha basically asks it again, he goes, that's not up to me. That's up to God. So look at the next part. He's going to give him a sign. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So as Elijah says, well, I can't give that, but you know what? We'll give a sign. And that sign is this. If you are going to be the man that God has called, then you'll see me go up to heaven. And if you don't get to see it, then you know God's called somebody else. Okay? So he still gives him that. He gives comfort at the very end still. Now, verse 11. As they were going along and talking, what do you think they were talking about? As I read through, I just asked myself, what do you think they were talking about, the two of them? At this point, they've probably been faithfully serving the Lord together in ministry for several years. Maybe they're reminiscing over those times. Maybe Elijah's saying, you know, make sure you watch out for this guy. make sure you pay the bill on this thing. I didn't think they had bills back then, but maybe it was more mundane things. I don't know what they were talking about, but I really do wonder. It says, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. So this is where that chariot of fire comes in, okay? This chariot of fire comes in and separates the two of them. In other words, Elijah's going and Elisha, you're not. And if you got a problem with that, you deal with the flaming chariot, okay? You're not going to be able to do that, all right? That's basically what's happening here. And then it says the next little phrase, just a simple little phrase, the end of verse 11, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. So he just gets taken up in a whirlwind. Did it look like a tornado? I don't know. The idea is literally a windstorm. Now, windstorms back in that part of the world, just like around here, they can often have thunder and lightning. Maybe there was thunder and lightning there. Maybe there was something like a twister. We don't know. But he was taken up in this windstorm, and guess what? Verse 12, Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. So he makes this cry, my father, that's how Elijah had become to him, a father figure. And then it says the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, some people read that and they go, well, he's referencing that amazing chariot, you know, that just came by. That's not how it's really worded in the original language. The idea is that he's calling Elijah this, okay? He's calling Elijah the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now you say, well, why on earth would he do that? Because back in that day, the ultimate powerhouse on the battlefield was the chariot. That'd be like the equivalent of modern-day tanks, okay? It's a big deal. When he sees Elijah going up, he's basically saying, there goes the greatest force in all of Israel. That's basically what he's saying. There goes the greatest might and strength in all of Israel, and it's been taken out of my sight. And then he goes into mourning, not because Elijah's been hurt or anything like that, but because he's left alone. And again, I just want to say this. Whenever we grieve for believers, let's not grieve for them, but it's okay to grieve for us. That's okay. That's okay for us to grieve for ourselves because we're not going to see them. But for believers, we don't need to grieve for them. They are way better off. My dad had that heart attack several years ago, and a couple times the heart actually stopped for a period of time. And some people were asking him afterwards, did you see heaven during that time period? He says, you're thankful I didn't, because if I did and you brought me back, I'd kill you. We don't need to mourn for those individuals. Elijah's okay. Elisha's mourning for himself right here in this passage, okay? Verse 13. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So that mantle fell off. And again, this is just me thinking, okay? So this is entering into the realms of Joshua's mind. You've all been warned, okay? I wonder, as he's going up, did God kind of like flick that mantle off? You know, like, hey, leave this for Elisha. Or did Elijah, as he's going up, he looks back down, he sees Elisha, and he goes, he gets to see me. And he throws that mantle down. Like, yep, you got it. I just wonder which way it was. I'll have to wait and ask the Lord, or maybe I can rewind and watch it on the big screen up there. I don't know how it's going to work. But I'm curious to see what happened there. Nonetheless, Elisha has received that mantle. He's seen it. He is confirmed the next major prophet of Israel. So it says, verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. So Elijah shows up there again, and it's got one of those things where it's just like, I got a cross. I'm just now the newly basically chosen prophet over all of Israel, and now you got one of the biggest tests, you know, that would be around. There's only been a few people in Scripture that have divided these waters, and they're all big names in the Bible. Elisha's just started, but you know what? It doesn't matter how much experience you have. It doesn't matter what title you have in front of your name. It doesn't matter what degree you have or anything else like that. When God calls you to something, guess what? That's enough. That is simply enough. Let us never get caught up in titles. Let us never get caught up in those things. When God has called you or somebody else to something, I'll tell you this, don't get in their way. Because they got the power of God working behind them. Elisha shows up. This may seem like a big task to a worldly person, but for Elisha, he just simply asks, where is the God of Elijah. So basically he's saying, God has given me this authority. He's saying, God, you've given me this authority. Where are you now? And he strikes that out of faith, and God parts it just like he did for Elijah. And that had to be, I think, if he had any doubt in his mind, it had to be the nail in the coffin. That had to be the nail in the coffin saying, you know what, I can put that to rest. God has chosen me. And basically we're going to cover in the next few weeks as we go through Elisha's life, we're going to see that Elisha's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. Some very similar to Elijah, some very different than Elijah. God was using this man, a man who simply asked, let me continue what you started, Elijah. He didn't ask for anything greater than that, even though Elijah was a great man. He says, let me just continue. Let me be faithful. So as he crosses, what also happens? All the sons of the prophets saw it as well, right? They see him come back alone. He's got that mantle. He strikes the water, and guess what? Same exact thing happened for Elijah that happened for Elijah. They know this is the new guy God has called. So it's a sign for them as well. Now, we got to read these next verses because this is just so interesting, all right? Verse 15. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. That would just be something you do for someone who's over you in authority. And that's what Elisha now possesses. Verse 16. They said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or in some valley. And he said, you shall not sin. Now, God said, apparently to all of them, because all these prophets know, they're saying to Elisha, do you know that your master's going to be taken from you today? So they all know where Elijah's going. But what do they say to Elisha afterwards? He was taken up in a whirlwind. Maybe he fell down on some other mountain. We should go looking for him. And Elisha's response is, don't go. You're being idiots. That's basically how I think he's feeling at this point, okay? Why would God do this would be his response, I think. That's what I'd be saying at this time period. I saw with my own eyes. He was taken up into heaven. He didn't just drop him off on some hill at that time period. But nevertheless, that's what they're worried about, okay? Let's go make sure we can find him. And by the way, I just want to say this. When they say drop, it's not clear in the Hebrew, but does that mean like set him down nicely or did he just like splat? Like, I'm just really wondering where their faith is at this point, okay? What does that exactly mean by drop? This is just how my mind works, okay? Verse 17, but when they urged him until he was ashamed, so I think the idea is that they just keep asking, like they're worried about Elijah, and they're to the point like, Elisha, don't you care? What if he's stranded on some mountain? We gotta find him. We gotta save him. And Elisha's finally like, fine. Okay, you can go, because they're just making him look like a really bad guy. Like he doesn't care at all about Elijah. Maybe he's power hungry, something like that. We don't know. So he says, send. The rest of verse 17 says, they sent therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but did not find him. They returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? So he kind of gets that one of those moments of, I told you so kind of thing. Now, I thought it's just an interesting little story they tack on here at the end, because right after this, it basically just jumps into Elisha and his the miracles he does and everything like that. But I find this interesting. It puts it right here. These prophets heard from God where he was going. Elisha comes back and says, this is what happened. But what do they think? Maybe God didn't actually do what he said he was going to do. Maybe God didn't do it all of the way. Now I look at that and I go, it's those foolish prophets, but then I think about my own life. I do that. You do that? I think we all do it. We all take times where we're like, yeah, I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to take God at his word, but then when it comes to maybe something more practical in our lives, something more physical in our lives, I don't know, we then start to think, well, maybe not. Maybe God doesn't have this. But whenever we respond that way to God and his word, to whatever promise it is or anything else, we're acting just like these foolish prophets here. And guess what? If we pursue those things outside of the Lord, if we just say, you know, I'm going to try to fix this on my own, or God's not enough, so I'm going to take care of my own, you know what it's like? It's like these 50 strong men wandering around the wilderness looking for nothing. That's exactly what it's like. let us not waste our time. But I will tell you, say this too, the reason that they had a hard time with it is because they didn't see it. If someone came to me after this point and said, God took him up by a whirlwind, I'd be like, that's a strange way to do it. Why would God do that? I'd want to start questioning him. I didn't see it with my own eyes, so I'm going to question this thing. Here's the thing we need to grasp. With God's word, we don't have to see these things performed to believe them. These are truth because God has given them to us. Now, we can often see the things of Scripture played out in real ways, and that's a blessing. But God is calling us to faith. Let's take God at his word every single time, and we will do ourselves a great service. So in this chapter, we see the end of Elijah. And I've always asked myself, why did God take him up? Out of all the prophets, out of all the people in Scripture, why was Elijah taken up in this miraculous manner? Here's the answer I've come up with. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell me. Scripture doesn't tell any of us. And I can speculate the whole day through. But the truth is, I don't know. But I do know this. God is the giver of life. God is the sustainer of life. And God is the one who has allowed us on this earth to perish so that we might go and live with him. If God holds my life in his hands, it's up to him what to do with it. So I don't really have to worry about why Elijah was taken up. What I know is this, that's what God wanted to do, and that's good enough for me. Here's the thing I really want to pull from Elijah. It's this point. Elijah was a man who was faithful. A man who struggled, just like all of us. But a man who was faithful. And what do we see just crying out to us in bright, shining colors in chapter 2 of 2 Kings? Elisha is the same way. He's going to be faithful. And Elisha will throughout his ministry. What are we called to basically above everything else as Christians? Faithfulness. We're not all called to be great preachers. We're not all called to be great evangelists. We're not all called to be the people who give millions. We're not all called to be the greats of what we call in the world or in the church. We are simply called to be faithful. Let us never be discouraged with where we're at. Let us instead view life this way. God, with what you've given me, what can I do with it? This last week at our Thursday night Bible study, we had a question about crowns, about the crowns that we as Christians receive. In the New Testament, there are only three crowns mentioned that believers can receive: the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. But here's the main thing we learned about those three crowns at Bible study Thursday night. And that was, those crowns are given to the faithful, to those who have faithfully gone through difficult times, to those who have faithfully led in the church, and to those who've lived a life of faithful ministry. That's what we learned. And those crowns that are described there, they're not described as like royal crowns made of gold with jewels and everything in them. They're described as victor's wreaths. Like you see like on Julius Caesar and those old statues, that little bit of garland that goes around their heads. That's what they would put on those who won in the Olympics. That's why if there was a conquering general who entered into Rome or some other city, they'd have that crown, that garland around their head saying, they have had victory. Whether on the battlefield or in the arena or on the Olympic field, whatever it may be, they had victory. And that is what is available to you and me. See, when we get to heaven, we shouldn't be worrying about these crowns or anything, but if we do receive a crown from the Lord, guess what kind of crown it's going to be? It's Christ coming and saying, you were victorious. And the way we're victorious, according to these three crowns listed in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, and 1 Peter 5, 4, and James chapter 1, verse 12, is when we're faithful. Elijah was a great man because he was faithful. Elisha is going to become a great man because he was faithful. And the same is true of you or me. Let us strive for a life of faithfulness. I will just say this. It's hard. The life we live is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's hard. But with God's word, with God's spirit within us, and with God's people around us, we can live a life of faithfulness. And we can leave an inheritance of faithful, godly ministry that others will want to pick up.